You know, this past Monday was, which now we can say officially was last week, was Veterans Day, and there's a proverb that says, basically says, don't toot your own horn, let somebody else toot it for you. And it's one of the reasons as a pastor, I rarely ask others to recognize vets, because I were one, or are one, or is one. It's hard to know when is, are, or ain't could be. I want to recognize our vets, and just know I have a selfish reason for wanting to do this, and you'll see why in a minute. So, or you'll hear why. But if you served in any of our armed forces or things like the Navy, would you please stand up? That's a knock on Navy vets. So stand up, Richard, David. All right, I have a reason. You're nervous, aren't you? Yes, stand up, Morgan. Jordan, I see you back there. Jordan's saying, I'm not going to do it. All right. Thank you, guys. Please take a seat. I always hate it when they make me stand up, and I'm like, everyone else should sit down. I should get a break. I also thank everybody else you have to work on Veterans Day but veterans. I think they got that thing backwards. The thing I love about veterans is they really did, and most of us in our youth, we gave America a blank contract. And that doesn't always work out well, you know. And it says, we'll serve the country up to and including the cost of our life. And, you know, that's a very hard commitment to find in any setting. And it is one of the chief reasons I appreciate vets. And I do appreciate each and every one of you who served in our military forces. I genuinely do. But I have this opposite illustration, right? What the Abrahamic or Abrahamic covenant tells us is God says, I'll redeem you up to and to the cost of my life. And so, you know, a vet serves with no promise that they'll get all of America, right? There's no promise. As a matter of fact, talk to the average combat vet, and we really wonder if this is what that is, do we want all of America? But God says in his goodness, in his grace to us through Christ Jesus, all right, you're going to sin and I'm going to pay. And instead of service for America, I'm going to serve you and you'll get all of heaven. You'll be a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. And we simply forget this truth sometimes. We forget that the one who was righteous has served the unrighteous so that the unrighteous could share in his righteousness and in his inheritance. And we forget that. And what it often results in is we keep trying to fulfill our own dreams on our own. And what we often do is we miss the partnership of fulfilling the better dream God has for us. Am I making sense to y'all? Now, I love veterans. I love them. You know, really, they're an interesting bunch. And most of us didn't have enough sense to know what we were getting into. That's the God's honest truth, right? We didn't have enough sense to know what we were getting into. And we said, sure, I'll sign this piece of paper and see the world. And it costs more than we were able to pay, you know. Ask anybody who was airborne. Your knees and back never get over it. Never. And it just sounded fun to jump out of planes. Like when you're 18, I'm going to jump out of planes. When you're 53, you go, I fell out of a plane. Right. But Jesus says, I know you have sinned and will sin, and you have broken the covenant, but I will pay. You sin and I pay, and then you get the reward that's mine. And this theology should land in our lives in a very profound way. And you vets, thank you for serving, but you're still taxpayers. You're still out here in the game with everybody else, right? So you said, hey, I'll pay even with the cost of my life, but you still, you know, what did it get you? Not all of America. You're still out here working and grinding for a little piece of it. But what do we do as people? We get the goodness of God. Tonight, I want to challenge us. God's people in crisis should remember they are God's people to comfort. Do I need to say that again? God's people in crisis should remember they are God's people to comfort. For example, before we even get started, for example, in Daniel chapter number 3, you guys know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were basically set up, and they wouldn't bow down to this idol, and they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, yo, I'm going to throw you in the fire. And this was their answer. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. What's that big word beside the 17 guys? What's that big word? If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. So he's able to deliver out of the fire, but he will deliver. Do you see that resignation? In other words, this fire might kill us. He's able to get us out of the fire, amen? But he might not. But he will deliver us, amen? Verse 18, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This is critical Christian theology, that an allegiance to God could cost us our life, but he is able to raise us in our death. An allegiance to God might cost us pain or difficulty or trauma or persecution in certain circumstances, and he could deliver us out of it, or he could simply deliver us into his presence. But he will deliver us. Amen? Job, in Job 13, he's really saying, I want to stand before God and plead my case. It's what I want to do. And part of this appeal, he said, Job 13, 15, he said this, though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. He's like, even if God kills me, he's the one I'm hoping for my deliverance, so I'd like to talk to him. Somewhat of a childish response he was having there, but at the core of it is an understanding that, you know, God can do with him whatever he wants, and he's still the best thing to hope in. You know, there used to be these comedians, I think they were Canadian, leave it to the Canadians to come up with something like this, but they had this little thing they would do on their show where they would get the camera, looking at the camera through fingers. I'm going to do it to Carolyn. I'm squishing your head. And they would just do it between little parts on the show. I'm squishing your head. And I think sometimes we think God is sitting in heaven being capricious like that. Let me do it to John. He is just tiny from here. John, I'm squishing your head. I think we think God just sits around waiting to squish our head. Okay, he can. Okay. Now, look, now Micah's doing it to me. Micah, stop. What if you actually squish my head before I finish preaching? I think we have this view that God he's rattled and emotion-driven in the way we are. And he's just not. But we're going to see tonight a believer in crisis, and he's got all these great promises from God, okay? And then he just rolls immediately into, well, just in case mode, okay? And you're going to be tempted to think, that's a great Bible story. Thanks, preacher. Thank you for the Bible story. This is cute. But we need to question, how are we doing the same thing? Where are there precious promises in our life that we don't actually believe God is able and willing to fulfill, and so we're trying to sidetrack them. We're trying to make sure it gets a. I'll tell you the one most Americans fall for. You ready? It starts with an H and ends with a Y. What do you think it is? Okay, I was ready for people to say several. Happy, healthy, holy. See how slick I am at ourselves. This is a challenge, but it's a freeing challenge. Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We come to your brother Esau. We came to your brother Esau, excuse me. And he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys." Pause. Do y'all know what that really said? He took stacks on stacks on stacks on stacks. Right? That's a lot. That's a lot of wealth. Right? Did y'all pick up on that? Verse 16. "These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, 'Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. Whom do you belong? Where are you first? When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who follow the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp." Would you pray with me? Father, as we open your word, God, I humbly ask that you do a work in our heart that would make our trust in you richer and deeper, that you would settle our hearts on your promises, and that you would loose us from any foolishness that we do that may set us at odds with who you are. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. First, let's just say this. Believers can confidently follow God's revelation in the decisions of life. Believers can confidently follow God's revelation. You know, this whole story is predicated on Jacob, y'all ready? Verbally knowing what God had promised him, but actually operating in distrust. How many of us know the Bible verses? But we find it difficult to wait on the Lord. I'll start. Me. Now, it's very interesting to me that at the beginning of this passage, some angels come out to meet him. And I love his answer. He's like, "This is God's camp." Well, I'm going to have to tell you guys something. If you run into some angels, it's God's camp. He was in the place where the Lord was. And I think what is so significant about this is God's presence is reminding Jacob of God's promises so that Jacob's actions can be in alignment with God's character. And he immediately fails this test. Immediately. Now, somebody might say, it just seems like slick business to me. It just seems like he's trying to make up with his brother. But we see the clues in the passage. We see where he's afraid and he's seeking to appease Esau, even though he remembered and in his prayer quoted exactly what God had said to him. Now, do we need angels to show up? Well, I'm not saying they won't, all right? But I am saying this is a critical juncture in the lineage of the Messiah. And God has camped with his servant, made himself apparent to his servant. It's also interesting to me to point out that for a little while, we are made lower than the angels. These angels then are higher beings. And how powerful is God that he can make a higher being and quickly serve a lower being? He's good too. But you might say, Tim, you didn't say believers can confidently follow God's angels in the decisions of life. No, I said God's revelation, because all the angels are there to do is to point Jacob to the promise God had already given him. Can I tell you guys something? If you guys want to hear God speak, just open your Bible and start reading. If you want to hear God speak out loud, open your Bible and read it out loud. We have a revelation from God. We have it. And it's a revelation made sure in the person of Jesus. We can be led by the revelation of God. All right? But I'm getting at something that's not going to be on the screen. The more you know his word, the more you'll hear it. The more you'll learn what discernment means. The more you'll know what his spirit is doing. Like I always notice this crowd of Christianity that's very popular in America right now, where they're hearing things from the Lord that doesn't line up with what God has already said. And I'm going to tell you what you call that: some other spirit. Strangely enough, the more you know God's word, when you hear him, it sounds just like what he had said. Like sometimes I'm driving, right? And I have a 2013 Toyota Sienna. And I'll just think, just feel this strong. I want to run this car into that person. I would like to just hit that car. And it feels very spiritual. It's almost like, ain't that right, Lord? Is this at all consistent with the behavior, the character of God? No. Is this like anything he would command me to do? I've been looking for the verse. Trust me, I have. You know what that would fall under? Your heart is deceitful and what? Wicked. It's desperately wicked. It says, who in the world can know it? Well, the Lord does. He goes, yeah, Tim, don't do that. And then it's usually this thing comes along. Like, haven't we talked about this today? Funny thing is, what I know to be true is that a man who knows he's in the hand of God is always on time and never late, as long as he's faithfully about the business of abiding. And so I don't run into people very often. Brothers and sisters, I would submit to you that the more you know God's word and actually activate it, apply it, the more you'll hear God's voice. Secondly, a life of peaceful fellowship with God does not necessarily mean a problem-free life with mankind. Somebody ought to say amen. Now, you know, he's got beef with his brother, and it's not new beef. This is old beef. This beef's so old, it's become beef jerky. It's become a hard thing between them. 20 years has passed. And so he's headed the very direction God has told him to head. And in this direction, God said, listen, I'll be with you. I'll keep you. I'll establish you. And somebody says, hey, you're headed in that direction. Esau's headed towards you, and he's got 400 people. I don't know if y'all know it, but that's a big army in those days. 400 armed men is a lot. And so Jacob gets scared. And you say, it makes sense to me. I'd be scared too. Okay, what's the big difference? God has already said, I'm going to establish you. I'm going to establish you. A lot of times we believers think that being at peace with God should equate to everything being easy in life, and that's just not true. It's just not true. Jacob had every reason to believe God would protect him. Need I remind you some angels had just showed up? Hello? God had promised him over and over again. God had given him wealth beyond his imagination. He even says it. I crossed the Jordan with a staff. Now I come back a rich man. God had even worked with goats and had some born mottled and some born striped and some born spotted. He had just increased this man's wealth over and over again. He had 99 problems, but childbearing wasn't one of them. This man had what the old folks call a passel of young'uns. God had blessed this man over and over and over, but suddenly the comfort of his journey is challenged, and he's in a crisis. He's got problems with people. And if you look back at those verses without belaboring those verses, he starts saying, listen, I want y'all to go tell Esau something. And they immediately come back and go, yeah, man, your brother's coming with 400 people. Verse 7 is critical. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he immediately said, I ain't going to let him get everything. He divides his camp. That's a faithless decision. Why? On the one hand, you can say, it just seems what? No, the Lord has said, I'm going to keep you. And this man had gotten a direct word. The Lord's going to keep you. So if the Lord is guarding your flocks, there's no amount of human wisdom that could guard your flocks better than God. Jacob's kind of hard-headed. Amen? I mean, and I keep bringing this up because, he had just seen some angels that reminded him of the power and promise of God. And I think Jacob's old nature is coming back to bite him in the butt. Does anybody remember what he's called? Deceiver. He's probably saying, is this another Laban situation? I'm going to get tricked. I better be more tricky than they're tricky. This is just symbols that in his crisis, he remembers the words of God, but he's not walking in the way of God. Thirdly and quickly, first, to quote my grandmother, and yes, that was her real name, to quote my grandmother, problems will either make you bitter or better, and it depends on who you take those problems to. My grandmother would try to, I was lost as a ball in high weeds when I was a child and a teenager and a young adult. But my grandmother was always trying to point me to the Lord. And she was good. One of the things she would ask me, she'd say, what do you think God's going to do with this? And I had read enough Bible, a lot of times I could give her the right answer. I could. And then she'd say, well, are you on the side where everyone wins? Or are you on the side where no one wins? And most of my life I had to answer, well, I'm not on God's side, okay? She says, so ultimately, what are you hoping in? And she would be trying to tell me, it's no wonder you want this salve in life because you know if you don't get it here, you'll never get it anywhere else. When I gave my life to the Lord, my grandmother was a bit surprised. I went to see her. She was a bit surprised because recent evidence would not make it seem like I was on my way to the Lord. I've been acting a fool, amen? You know what I mean? But on the other hand, she wasn't surprised. Her very first facial expression was, but her very first words out of her mouth is, I've been praying for your salvation every day since your mom said she was pregnant with you. She had been leaning into this expectation. And I started to think recently about how my grandmother would always chasten me and encourage me. She never avoided my wrong, but she wanted to point me to the right. It was a very wise strategy with me. In Jacob's case, he takes the problem to the Lord, but then he also tries to handle the problem himself. He has some very beautiful language in his prayer. If you went back and looked at it, "Oh God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, oh God who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy." He sees who he is. He sees who God is. But he's still making his own plans and his own moves. He knows platitudes. But where does it get proven? They get proven on the pavement, not in the prayer closet. Go to church long enough, you'll learn how to pray and sound real nice, won't you? Several of us knew this dear brother in the Lord, Phil Barnes. And he, when I first started walking with the Lord, he was one of the few people I knew when he prayed, "Thee and thou and thy," you actually believed it. Because you saw what came out of his prayer closet in his life. So here's Jacob in his prayer closet, you know. But then there's Jacob on the sidewalk. It's two different guys. That's a problem. His mind's in the right place. His words are in the right direction. But he's not living a faithful life. And I'm talking about in his context. Y'all don't have to divide up your goats and all that stuff because you ain't got none. But then there's you got some? Y'all got some chickens. Matthew, are y'all keeping your chickens in two spots right now? Is it something you want to tell the church? He has two flocks of chickens. Some of them have good eggs and some of them, no, I'm kidding. There's a flip side of this that's just something we need to know. The Apostle James says very simply, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. You want the proof in this. As Jacob is going, he walks into God's camp. God is drawing him near. God is drawing Jacob near. Yet Jacob is acting a bit faithless. What he has to wrestle with is God good or not? Stay tuned for that next week. Lastly, let's see this tonight. Rather than waiting in adoration-driven trust in the Lord, Jacob deploys appeasement-driven treasure to angry Esau. I'll tell you something crazy. It would have actually been smarter in Jacob's context for him to sacrifice all of those critters to God than it would have been to send them to Esau. You ever thought about that? Now, on the one hand, you know, it just seems like smart business. This guy's mad at me. Let me send gift after gift after gift after gift, and let me assure him with these gifts comes the person giving the gifts. I'm not avoiding the conflict. I'm softening the blow. On the one hand, outside looking in, this just seems like smart business. But when you compare it to the promise of God, you'll see that Jacob is struggling. You guys know this song? If you do, sing it along with me a little bit. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Man, y'all sounded good. Yeah, thank you. You sing that with your whole heart, right? And don't you mean it? I mean it. Don't you mean it? Casey, do you mean it? You mean it? Do you find it difficult to apply it? Right, so all this time I've been beating on Jacob up. Guess what? I think he was a Bose. I think we're related. I don't think Jacob woke up that morning and said, I really believe God's taking care of me and I'm going to go out and act a fool. I think life is hard, and this is a story of a flailing saint in the hand of a flawless Savior. See, y'all thought I was going to come to the end and go, y'all need to do better. I'm going to trust the Lord. Okay, yeah, amen. What I'm really saying is God is so kind to be overly good to people who don't do so good. Jacob had that wishful thinking sort of hope. Did anybody notice that but me? Jacob says, listen, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and after that I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Perhaps. Maybe another way of saying that is would be like maybe or I hope. I hope this works. So he had that wishful thinking sort of hope toward his brother Esau, and what he needed was that fixed hope in God. God, you said, I'm going to get through this. I can't see it. I can't see it. So I'm just going to flail around. I'm going to try stuff. Brothers and sisters, maybe that's been you lately. Maybe you're trying to make yourself happy. Can I tell you God understands? I'm being dead serious. God understands. You've been trying to make yourself holy. Like you think if you don't do just perfectly, God won't care about you. You've been trying to make sure you bodily live forever. The stuff we tend to concentrate on, God has already given us sweet and precious promises, but sometimes it's hard for us to love and believe his timing. Sometimes it's hard for us to love and believe his methodology. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe he's serious at all. Not because we don't take God serious, because we see ourselves. I really want to encourage you tonight. Now, next week, Jacob's going to wrestle with God. It's going to be so cool, guys. And I'm trying to tell y'all, this ain't Jake Paul and Mike Tyson. Jacob ain't going to win, okay? This ain't pay-per-view. You know the end of the story, right? Jacob's not going to win, but God defeats Jacob for Jacob's good. I want to encourage you. Some of you say, I wonder what God's doing in my life. It feels like I'm going through a struggle. You may be wrestling. But if God's got his hand on you to chasten you or to exhort you or to correct you, it is in his goodness to you. It's in his goodness to you. In the Lord Jesus, you will be a fellow heir. God has written a check to the church that he gave his son to pay, and he will in no wise hold back his goodness to those he loves. Now, do we think that's a license to go act like a fool? Say, church, nay, never. Amen? But is it comfort? When I realize I'm wrestling around instead of trusting the Lord, is it a comfort to see he's used to wrestling servants? It's a comfort to me, and I pray to you as well. What precious promise needs to land on your heart tonight? Could it be that one I referenced from Romans 8 that he's already given us his son, Jesus. What will he hold back from us now? Could it be that your body's racked in pain and you wonder if it will ever end? Hallelujah, you're getting a new body. Amen? Could it be that there's trouble in your family that just wears you out? Hallelujah. Nothing in Christ will ever be lost, and all things in Christ shall be reconciled. All things. Could it be the state of the world? And maybe I'm the only one here. The state of the world kind of makes you go, man, this is really not a cool place to be right now. Okay, every nation is going to bow down to him. My grandmother was right to say, now whose side are you on? He has a plan to answer all of our needs, all of our hopes in Christ Jesus. But it's in Christ Jesus. Do you know him today? The Bible says if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, repent from trusting anything but him. Repent and believe. And you'll be saved. Not saved because I said it, saved because he said it. And then follow through. Be baptized. Obey the Lord. Be baptized. Be baptized. Be buried with Christ and raised to new life in and with him. And believer, if you've been wrestling, you're in good company. Not because Jacob's a great dude, because Jacob's in the hand of the Lord. And his hand is big enough for you to wrestle in without falling out of. His grip is tight enough to hold you without crushing you. His grace is big enough to forgive you without forsaking you. I could go on and on. Where are you at in the Lord today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together. This opportunity to open your word and to see Jacob troubled, to see Jacob scrambling, to see Jacob with the right prayers and to watch Jacob with the nervous action. And Father, if I were to grab a mirror and look back over the days and weeks, months, and sometimes even years of my life, I can clearly see that I know what to say, but I'm not always faithful in my follow-through. Thank you for not crushing me as I wrestled. Thank you instead for holding me and giving me room to wrestle. And more than anything, thank you for winning every single time. Father, as this beautiful church is wrestling with things like growth and holiness, as we're wrestling with issues of health, as we're wrestling with issues of happiness, God, I pray you grant us a joy and a childlike trust that then erupts into worship that isn't childish in our living. Father, thank you for East Rock Community Church. And as we sing together, speak to our hearts as individuals and lead us to places of surrender, confession. Lead us to places of reaffirmations of our confession of faith. Lead us to places of repentance. Lead each of us to a place that in our wrestling, we wind up being happy that you won. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen.